This is the second in a three-sermon series on how we experience transformation or radical change as Christians. Last week, we dealt with the question about whether we can really change. I don't know about you, but there are all sorts of ways in which I've tried and failed to change my life. I mentioned last week, I've been trying to lose weight for 15 years, 15 pounds for 15 years. And somebody finally told me that you have to go on a diet to do that. So I wasn't, you know, willing to do that. So those are the little things we're talking about. But there are large changes that sometimes we like to make, what I call transforming changes. And we're going to read a story today that's just perfect, tailor-made for this subject, because it's about a man who was offered an opportunity to change by Jesus and turned it down. Next week, we'll look at the opposite story, someone who you wouldn't think would have changed, but in fact did change and transform his life. This story, we're going to put up on the screen, Mark, the 10th chapter. This story is told by all three of what we call the synoptic writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all tell it almost exactly the same, except for one phrase that I'll share with you later in the sermon. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" This is a story about what we refer to as the rich young ruler. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me?" And I want you to take note of the question. How do I find eternal life? I'm going to show you a little switch that Jesus makes at the end of this text. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness or defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." It's interesting. He's saying, "I've done it," and so Jesus could have just said, okay. But you can tell he's plaintive here, isn't he? He's really asking the question again. "I've kept all these through my youth, but it's not working." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the man heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, and notice how Jesus here, rather than using the term eternal life, uses the term kingdom of God. Jesus says how hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. About a week or two after the tragedy of 9/11, I preached a sermon one day. It was over in what is now Trinity Hall. And after the sermon, a couple came up to me. They were not members of Christ United, but I had known them for many years. And the wife confided to me that since 9/11, she had been experiencing horrible anxiety, nightmares, daytime sweats, worried about what would happen, the idea of suddenly being blown up had just destroyed her confidence in the gift of life. And she asked me a question. This is almost 20 years ago, but she asked a question I will never forget. She said, "Don, just tell us what we need to do to go to heaven." Now let me ask you this question. Do you think that's the question that the rich young ruler was asking of Jesus? He said, "Good master, tell me, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, I'll tell you, I don't think it was the same question. Nor do I think Jesus thought it was the same question, because of the little switch I said to you, pointed out earlier. This man's talking about eternal life, but at the end of the text, Jesus says it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And we know that whenever Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, he's talking about the eternal life, but he's talking about much, much more than that. He's talking about the kingdom of God on earth. Jesus clearly believed that when we're living in the grace of God, when we're following him fully, we are experiencing the kingdom of God. I think that Jesus somehow understood, and you can read this if you'll read sensitively this text. Jesus understood that this man was not speaking out of anxiety about going to heaven. He was speaking out of a sense of angst or emptiness about his life in the here and now. I mean, just stop and think about this. We're told that this man had lots of money. He had lots of servants and slaves. He had horses and cows and chariots. And yet somehow he felt empty in life. There was something gnawing at him, a kind of profound longing. And he'd done everything. He'd done everything he could do in order to fill this hole in his life. His hole in this life, in this world. He had accumulated a lot of money, but it was not enough. He had built for himself, undoubtedly, a sterling reputation within his community, a civic leader, I'm sure. Even more importantly, he was a man of standing in the synagogue, a religious man whom everyone admired. But he still had this empty feeling in his life. He had probably bought a little villa in the Swiss Alps, saying maybe that's going to make the difference for me. But it was not enough. There was something gnawing at this man, the kind of emptiness, what we would call angst, that there's more to life than meets the eye. And so he comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He's talking about the life in heaven. But Jesus understood that the question was bigger and deeper than that. He was saying, "What must I do in order to live fully in the kingdom of God in this world as well as the world to come?" This past week on Wednesday, Chris Dowd and I got to go down to SMU for a pretty small little luncheon that featured David Brooks of the New York Times as a speaker. A lot of you know, I love David Brooks. I think I've read every word you've written for the last 10 years. So he told his story as a part of his presentation that day. It was a story that I knew well. If you've read his book, The Second Mountain, you know it as well. But he said, "I came to this point in my life where I had tremendous professional accomplishments. I pretty much at the top of my game as a writer, a journalist, opinion writer, a writer of books. I had visibility. I had professional respect. I had money." And he said, "All of a sudden, I just realized that I had all of this professional success, but it was not enough. There was something profound gnawing at me, a kind of emptiness in my life." And he went through a dark time trying to work through all of this. He lost his marriage. He tells about going to New York City and getting a little apartment in New York City. He said, "All my friends thought that was great, thought I was having a great time as a single man in New York City." He said, "I was more miserable than I've ever been in my life. I was holed up in an apartment. If you opened the drawers in my kitchen, you didn't find silverware or plates. You found post-it notes and files. All I did was working." And there was one phrase that he used about his professional success. I will never forget this. He said, "You know, what I've discovered in my own life is that professional success does not bring you happiness or joy at all." He said, "The one thing I can say is that maybe without professional success, I would have felt more anxious about the fact that I was a failure." Most of us can relate to that, I think. But he said, "Other than that, it did not fill me." And then he told about his spiritual journey from that point on. And we can identify. I mean, you and I can identify with this, can't we? Sometimes we work and work and work, and we get a great accomplishment, maybe a professional accomplishment, or we buy, the lake house of our dreams or whatever. We think it's going to fulfill us. And it turns out to be a sugar high. It lasts a few days or a few weeks, maybe a few months. And then we're right back where we were, feeling this kind of profound emptiness about life, saying there's got to be more to life than this. Where's the joy? Where's the joy? And I'm pretty sure that you don't come to church on Sunday mornings, nor do I come to church on Sunday mornings. And believe me, if I weren't a preacher, I'd be in church every Sunday morning. We don't come to church on Sunday morning in order to learn what it is we need to do to go to heaven. We come to church on Sunday mornings, don't we? Because we need some kind of insight about not how to make our pocketbooks richer, but to make our lives richer. We want to live life with more spiritual confidence and power, don't we? We want to discover more of God's peace and joy in life. That's the journey that we are on. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell this story, and there's no doubt that that describes the rich young ruler. He accomplished everything you can outwardly, the things that we can see, but he was still empty on the inside. His spiritual life was empty. At least it was not overflowing with joy. And here's what I want to say to you this morning. I've read and preached from this text for over 4 decades. And I've always struggled with this. Is this about money or is it about something else? There are other stories, we'll tell one next week, where Jesus doesn't seem to have any problem with somebody having some money. Is it about money or is it something else? I'll tell you what I think it's about. It's not about money, but it is about lifestyle. It's about lifestyle. When he confesses again that he's kept all these laws, he's been as religious as you can be, but he's still empty on the inside. What Jesus is saying to him is there's something about his lifestyle that's keeping him from connecting to God and connecting to others. A therapist would call this attachment. We have our attachment to certain things. And sometimes those attachments can become neurotic. Attachment to our job or our identity of some kind. And they stand in the way of us fully participating in the kingdom of God. Here's what Jesus said to him. You have identified yourself as a rich person. That's who you think you are. That's where you get your sense of accomplishment, your sense of the fact that I'm okay, because you're a rich person. And you're not going to feel better about things until you detach from that. So sell all your stuff and give it to the poor. All these people who are working for you, all these people who report to you, bring them, draw your circle wide and bring them into your life as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then you will know what it means to live in the kingdom of God. On the issue of eternal life, on the issue of eternal life, there are people who will say to you, the only thing you need to do in order to find eternal life or to go to heaven is to have a personal relationship with Jesus. You ever heard that? That's all you need, is a personal relationship with Jesus. The problem with that statement is there is no such thing. If you have a relationship with Jesus as the Christ, Jesus is going to bring a lot of people into your life. It's going to be a crowded life. You have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus is going to bring a lot of people. They're going to be the poor people. They're going to be the anonymous people. They're going to be people without power. Because that's what Jesus understood to be the kingdom of God. It's the big table, the big tent, we've been calling it around here. And there are a lot of ways for us to cheat ourselves out of the kingdom of God. I started thinking about this, and I think maybe the best way to understand this text is to substitute one adjective for another adjective. You ready for this? Let's try it. Let's take this one adjective out, the adjective rich, and let's put in the adjective famous. There was a famous man who came to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Don't you think Jesus would have said the same thing? It's not about money, it's about lifestyle. He said, obey the commandments. He said, I am obeying the commandments, but it's not enough. And Jesus said, well, it's because you're so attached to your own self-identity as being a famous person. Until you detach from that, you're not going to experience the kingdom of God that's involved in inviting so many people into your life. Let's change the adjective again. What if the adjective was the word powerful? There was a powerful man that came to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's the same, isn't it? Jesus would have said, look, your identity is so wrapped up in being a person of power that you're missing so much else within the kingdom of God. And if you're not rich or powerful or famous, you can go ahead and substitute whatever adjective you want, the way in which you identify. How is it that you think of yourself? Melancholy. There was a depressed man that came to Jesus. I'm not getting it, Jesus. I'm not feeling the joy. There was an anxious man that came to Jesus. Come on, Jesus, help me understand how to live fully and joyfully in the kingdom of God. And this is the way the story would have ended. Jesus would have said to the disciples, it is difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It is difficult for a famous man to enter the kingdom of God. It's difficult for someone who is powerful or someone who identifies as being just depressed or anxious or whatever it is. Because the kingdom of God is where we live joyfully in God's grace and where we draw the circle wide. We live with those who are not rich, who are not famous, who are not powerful, because we know we're all a part of God's kingdom, God's family. It's lifestyle that Jesus is referring to here. I've been reading this story for so many years, and I got to thinking, but what is it that we really learn from this story about what it means to change your life? And it's so simple. It's what we would call a truism. In philosophy, we call this a truism. It's so simple, but it's so true. I'm going to put it up on the screen for you because I think it's that important. If you want to change your life, you must be willing to make changes in your life. I mean, it's that simple, isn't it? It's almost embarrassingly simple for me to stand up in front of you on a morning taking up your time in a sermon. But it's true, if you want to lose weight, you have to exercise and eat less food, right? You have to make some changes in your life. And if you're feeling empty in your life, if you want your life to be transformed, then there's a way to go deeper in your relationship with Christ that helps you go deeper in your relationship with your spouse or your children or your parents, your co-workers. Jesus says it's possible to have more joy in life if we're willing to detach from the ways in which we understand ourselves to be and draw the circle wide and bring others in. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what we call the Synoptic Gospels, all tell this story. And they tell it almost exactly the same, except I always end up reading it from Mark. And the reason is this. Mark adds one phrase that neither of the other gospel writers put in there. When the rich young ruler says, I've kept all these commandments and I'm still not happy, Mark tells us that Jesus looked at him and loved him. I think he looked at him and he loved him because he knew what he was going to say. I'm not willing to give up my money. It's who I am. And I think Jesus loved him and loved him fully. I think, as this is my image, I think I'm right about this. As the rich young ruler walked away with his entourage, Jesus stood there and watched him disappear on the horizon. And he loved him all the way. That's the good news. Whether you do or you don't, Jesus is going to love you all the way, nevertheless. But Jesus offers us the opportunity to make changes in how we see ourselves, to go deeper and deeper in our love for God and our love for others. And Jesus assures us that the kingdom of God is bigger than we thought.